My name is Bethany Jocks, and I'm going to share how God is working through our church's kitchen and banquet ministries. I'll talk about what God has been teaching me, things you can be praying about, and ways to get involved. My involvement has come to include coordinating Sunday morning coffee, church-hosted meals, and home-delivered meals. Firstly, God has been slowly and gently teaching me many things over the last couple years as he has led me to serve our church through our stomachs. God has reassured me that he can and does work through seemingly unspiritual means such as food and drink. I have seen the love and care of our Father God. It brings me to tears. He's just so caring. I've seen it displayed many times over through his good gifts of warm coffee and tasty breaking of bread and fellowship. I have seen brothers and sisters in Christ bond through conversation at Finger Food Fellowship. I've seen young parents feel cared for by an extra boost with a Sunday morning cup of joe. I have seen those with medical needs focus on resting instead of cooking with meals brought to their door. God has also increased my focus by teaching me how to say no. I tend to want to serve in all ways possible, but God has shown me with the help of wise counsel to do one thing and to do it well. And my sanctification is another way that God is using this ministry. Sacrificing my idol of control is a continual battle in my walk. Leaving tasks in another's hands is a constant and welcome reminder to guard myself from loving control of details more than I love my fellow believer. I have seen the Holy Spirit work through this ministry. He meets the needs, not me. What a joy to see my church body hear the leading of the Comforter and respond with obedience to serve one another outside of officially organized meals. Ultimately, our God has taught me a further dependence on himself. All praise to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Secondly, there are three main things you can be praying about for this ministry. Pray that Ventura would have open ears to hear the Spirit's leading. For me as the coordinator and for the congregation as you learn of each other's needs. Pray for God-honoring fellowship at church-hosted meals and fellowships and for true and honest connection throughout the church body. And pray that God would meet the needs of his people through his people. Food and benevolence often collide, and I pray that God would bring it to mind when food is a possible way to serve one another. Thirdly, there are many ways you can get involved. As always, many hands make light work. The easiest opportunity is communication. Please reach out to me if you see a need in our church body. There are many here that love to serve through meals and are not burdened by it. I'd love to help coordinate that. Sunday morning coffee, you could either completely take it over or be part of a rotation. Meal Train, that's the website I use to coordinate home-delivered meals. You can provide those meals during the week when needed. An apprenticeship, I can train you in what I do to fill in when circumstances prevent me from serving. Any church meal or event that happens, you can help with setup and cleanup. This also could be a regular commitment, part of a rotation, or sporadic. Basically, we'll take whatever help you offer. If after praying you believe God wants to use you in any of these ways, please contact me. To make it easy, I've happily provided a survey in your mailbox. Or there's a pile near the mailboxes if you don't have a mailbox. But you can easily check where you'd want to help and get that back to me. So I thank you, Ventura, for this opportunity to serve my King through serving you.
If you would have asked me 20 years ago what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would have answered, a mom. No hesitation. That was the only thing I wanted. Fast forward to summer 2016, and if you would have stepped into my home life, you would have seen me crying almost every day. I desired so strongly to be pregnant and wasn't. This past June, we gave birth to our son, Micah, and I was crying daily again. But it was not from joy, as I may have imagined a year earlier. It was from pain. Physical pain and emotional pain. I finally had the child I'd always wanted, and I hurt so much, I didn't feel like I could enjoy him. I don't remember his birth. I don't really remember the first time I met him, and at the time, I did not feel like I loved him. My body hurt so bad, even when I laid perfectly still. I had plans to permanently end my agony. I remember sitting in the chair in the nursery and being in terrible pain. I turned my face to heaven and I called out to God, God, I know that when I was pregnant, I told you that I felt like I was drifting. God, if you've been trying to get my attention, you have it now. I had marked passages in my Bible when I was pregnant that were encouraging to me. I had planned to use them during labor, which I did not do, but I found myself turning to them now. I would go from one sticky note to the next and read about our incredible God. This is the God that brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. This is the God that protected David when he was running for his life. He had asked them to go through something that I'm sure to them at the time did not make sense, but he had brought them through, and they were praising God. Moses and the Israelites sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And David sang, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. A couple of weeks ago, I was home alone with Micah and caring for him. I looked down at his happy little self and thought back over the struggles of the past few months. I asked him, Micah, do you even realize how much I have gone through for you? Knowing in my heart that he likely never will. He will probably go through life seemingly ignorant, as he is now, of the pain I have been through for his sake. The moment I asked Micah that rhetorical question, I started to cry. Micah, do you even realize what God has been through for us? His pain has been so much more intense. His love, so much deeper and pure. His endurance, flawless. His sacrifice, perfect. He went through life as a human and took the wrath we deserved at the cross so that we could have a relationship with him and know his love and peace. In Micah 5, we are told of this coming Messiah. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. God keeps his promises. Well, I'm quite sure that these lessons are far from over. God has been teaching me much about looking to him for peace and strength. Enduring and hoping when life feels hopeless, and trusting God and his perfect will, even when he asks us to go through circumstances that don't make sense.
Yeah, thank you both for sharing and for praising God for what he's doing. I am going to try to preach sitting down tonight. How does this look? So it looks comfy? Good. Hopefully I don't fall asleep while I preach. But we're continuing in our series on the church covenant and the proposed church covenant. And tonight we're getting into the topic, it's a third point in the proposed covenant, the topic of submission and unity. So the title of the sermon tonight is Biblical Submission and Unity. Now the word submit has, I think, fallen on hard times in our day. You go to wedding ceremonies and you might not even hear that word in the ceremonies any longer. Is there something going on up there? Oh, wonderful. Thank you. So you might not even hear the word in wedding ceremonies anymore. You don't hear love, honor, and submit. Or maybe they've added submit again, and so it happens both in the husband's vows and the wife's vows. When you ask people what the word submit means, I imagine that you would get varying definitions from people. And many people might simply wish that the word doesn't exist any longer. And I think that probably the reason why people go that route is because they have experienced a time where they had sinful leadership. So it could be a father in the home. It could be an abusive pastor. It could be a CEO, or it could be a dictator in a country. People have been hurt by sinful leaders. Therefore, people tend to answer that hurt by either never submitting again or to redefine what the word submit means. I remember having a conversation with a couple once, and they wouldn't submit to church leadership, and they were very blunt as to the reason. They said, "We've been hurt by the church in the past." And so they were essentially seeking to protect themselves by choosing to not submit to the leadership. But my question is that healthy in the long run? Kind of reminds me of a different type of scenario where people have had fathers who were abusive. And so in that scenario, people grow up and then they want to ignore any reference of God in the scriptures referring to him as father. Is that healthy to do? No. Instead, what those individuals need is they need to see God's definition of father. They need to see God as father and then find the protection and hope and life and comfort and security that God gives us as being his father. That's similar to the idea of even talking about the word submission. The answer to the problem of sinful leadership is not to then say no one should submit to any type of leadership, or let's change the definition of submission. Instead, we need to go back to the scriptures and say, what does it mean to submit? In a biblical sense, what is submission? But again, I recognize that submission piece can be a hard pill to swallow for people. For me, I generally lean towards submitting. Okay, maybe not this past week, but the week before, I was talking with my children, and one of my kids said, "Dad, how many spankings did you get when you were a kid?" And I said, I remember maybe two or three times. And then I said, "I was a very obedient child." And then my son said, "Yeah, right." And I said, "No, seriously." He's like, "No." And I'm like, "I'm serious. I mean, internally, and even in my life, I could see deception in my own heart. But I was externally obedient because I wanted to maintain peace. I wanted to keep the relationship. So yeah, I didn't get the spankings that other people got. But it didn't mean that I was obedient fully, I had a different way. Now, there could be a problem, though, with my type of submission. I just want to keep the peace. I just want there to be no problems. And as a result, I may never help those individuals who are hurt by sinful leadership. I just fly under the radar. So I don't have any issues. Now, others of you could say, "I'm totally not like that." If my kid said, "How many spankings do you get?" I would say, "I'm surprised I'm even alive." And for you, you might be on the other side of the spectrum. And for you, there's issues there as well. But both of us have issues in how we relate to submission and leadership. And again, we need to go back to the scriptures and see, what does God actually say when it comes to submission? And when it comes to even submission within a church context. So again, I bring all of this up because of this third point. And I'm going to read it, and you've already read it, but I want to read it even for the recording's sake. But it's proposed to say, to willingly submit to the elders of this church as they submit to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love with one another. Now, every time people join the membership of this church, you hear me say four things. Questions. Is it your testimony that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is it your desire to follow after Jesus for the rest of your life? Is it your desire to follow after Jesus with this people, them helping you and you helping them? And then fourthly, do you willingly, voluntarily submit to the elders as the elders submit to Christ? It's that fourth piece that people might wonder, where does that come from? Why do you say that? And the reason why I say that is because it is biblical. So actually, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 together in just a moment. Before I read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. You have given us all we need for life and godliness in your Spirit and Him strengthening us and through your Word. I pray, Lord, that tonight as we read your Word, as we spend time studying together and even praying in a little while, that you would strengthen us all the more to grow in godliness and zeal for you. Help us to praise you for even how you order your church. And again, it's because of Jesus we pray and know you hear us. Amen. So verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, 1 Peter 5 emphasizes precisely the point that's stated in this third point of the proposed covenant. Submission and unity. Verse 1, Peter speaks to the responsibility of the elders. Then in verse 5, Peter speaks to the congregation and to their responsibility. Then at the end of verse 5, Peter talks of the responsibility of the elders and the congregation together. Now, as you hear me say that, you could say, though, wait, hold on a second. Is he really talking about the elders and the congregation? Because all I see is elders and younger. Couldn't he simply be talking to the elderly people in the congregation? And then he's talking to the younger people in the congregation, and he's saying all the elderly people are in charge and the younger people need to submit to the elderly people in the church? I don't think that we can get that from the context of 1 Peter 5. Based on the context, you look in verse 2, and the elders are to shepherd the flock of God. That's a role that they are to hold. That is a task that is given to them. And then when you get into verse 5, he says those who are younger, and that coincides, that's parallel with the flock of God. The younger are the flock of God that is among the elders. The younger are to submit to the elders who are to shepherd that flock. So I see 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 as the elders and the congregation and how they are to relate to one another. Okay, now if we're to understand a biblical idea of submission, in order for us to understand submission, we have to understand that there is leadership. Okay? So you can't submit without a leader. Do we understand that? So that's what we see even in this text. We have to recognize that God has ordained for leadership within the church body. And he's ordained a leadership structure. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells the church that they are to submit to one another. Okay? Now, as a result, some people actually look at 1 Peter 5 and they say, well, when he says submit to one another, he's actually calling for what's referred to as what some people call a mutual submission. Everybody submits to each other. But that actually, I don't think, fits the context of Ephesians chapter 5. What he does is he says, submit to one another, and then he talks about the different types of leadership and submission relationships. Husbands with your wives, slaves with your masters, children with your fathers. Are children supposed to submit to their fathers and to their parents? Yes, because the parents are leaders, right? And so it is with the context of all the other passages. But you also find when Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5 that he puts a great responsibility on those who lead. That those who lead have a huge responsibility. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Just because you're the leader doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. So with leadership comes great responsibility. But with leadership, that also means that there is submission. And leaders are supposed to function in such a way that it would even be a joy for those who submit to submit. So here in 1 Peter, Peter affirms that he's an elder as well. But he's witnessed Christ's suffering. He's a partaker. But the greater joy is that he's a partaker of the future glory. And he's a partaker of future glory with these elders as well. He's saying that because we share in these glorious privileges that are to come, we should have a concern for all the other people too that are sharing in these glorious privileges as well. This emphasizes even the second part of this proposed covenant, walk in brotherly love with one another. It's the familial love that we talked about even this morning from Hebrews. We're part of the same promises. And the reality is, as an elder, as an elder at this church, I'm not getting a bigger mansion simply because I preach more often than you do. I'm not going to have thicker gold in my street because, I don't know, I'm an elder. The point that Peter's making is we all share in these glorious promises. We're all children of God together. You have this responsibility, yes, but you're not gaining any more simply because you are an elder. We are to walk in brotherly love with one another. So no thoughts of ungodly superiority. Now, when you hear that, some people might say, well, then why do we have leadership at all? If we're all part of the same family, if we're all inheriting the same things, why even have leadership? Well, one, it's because God says we need it. Okay? That would be the most obvious answer. But just to press this a little bit further, I think back to Jesus and his own death for the church, meaning the universal church, for those who will believe, that he died for them to give them an eternal inheritance. And then Paul in the book of Ephesians says, when he ascended up into heaven, he gave gifts to the church. Do you remember what those gifts are? Anybody? Apostles. Prophets. He says pastors and teachers. The gifts that he references are people to fulfill certain roles on behalf of the church. And so really, the idea of even leadership within the church stems right out of the gospel message itself. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. The message of go make disciples must continue. We have to teach people to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. And as a part of this, Jesus has instituted local churches with pastors and teachers to be able to spur one another on. And then, Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Leadership is intended to play towards this or to move towards these ends. So with that understanding a little bit of leadership, we move on with what Peter is saying here. And Peter indicates that elders encourage submission. through their submission. So we recognize there's leadership. Now, how is the leadership to function? The leadership is to function in such a way that they reveal their submission to Christ. Not that they're emphasizing, I'm the leader here, but they're emphasizing, Jesus is the leader here. And by his grace, I'm following him, and I'm asking you, come along with me and run and pursue after Jesus. The statement in the proposed covenant says, we submit to the leaders as they submit to Christ. So, by the way, that means that I believe if there are elders not submitting to Christ, then they have usurped their God-given responsibility. And there needs to be different types of confrontation. I mean, if you look even in the Old Testament scriptures, what happens, you know, where the prophets say, they're saying peace, peace. And what does he say? When there is no peace. And the godly prophets are intended to confront those ungodly prophets. And I would say even within a local church context, even the Apostle Paul says there's a means by which we are to confront elders too. That really are not submitting to Jesus. But for those elders who are submitting to Jesus, it is to be made evident to the congregation. And that submission to Jesus should encourage the congregation even to submit to the elders. I mean, as I say this, I even am reminded of Jesus' teaching to his own disciples on what leadership looks like. Remember what he says, the Gentiles, they love to lord it over. But then Jesus says, but my type of leadership is a service. He says that you are to be the greatest servant of all if you are the leader. That's your responsibility as a leader. Now Peter, he affirms this as well. In verses 2-4, look again, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now notice first what leadership, pastoral leadership, looks like. He says, exercise oversight. Now, the term for oversight has the idea of being over something so that you can see it more clearly. Or think of it like this. If we're all at ground level and you have this huge group of people, you might be able to see the first, you know, 2-3 rows, then maybe some people in the fourth row. But if you were lifted up off the ground, or even for me on this platform, I can see more faces better when I'm up higher. The idea of oversight is this idea of being over so that you can see all the people. The elders have a responsibility to know the people and to know where the people are at, even spiritually. That's our responsibility. And I'm speaking here in this room to the other elders who are here, elder apprentice as well. That's our responsibility. And even to let you know as well, within the past couple of months, we've sat down as elders to even look at the membership of our church and to evaluate how best do we ensure that we're caring for every single person in this church family. And so even breaking up the list of members, and we're still trying to talk through, how do we engage the membership best for Christ's glory and for their good? Now Peter goes on to state then, you know, here's the responsibility, exercise oversight. But then he tells us the demeanor we're to go about this. He says, not under compulsion or grudgingly. Elders are to be willing in what they're doing. You can't force somebody into being an elder. They ought to be willing to do so. But you could say, what if I was willing when I became an elder, and then 6 months down the road, I realized it was really, really difficult, and now I don't want to be one anymore. Now, there could be scenarios like that. We don't know all the reasons. But there are definitely seasons where elders can be discouraged and elders can be worn out. I think that a passage like this challenges elders as well, to remind our own hearts, to pray to the Lord, God, empower me not to go about this in a grudging way. Empower me to go about this not in a way that I'm feeling forced to do this because I have to, you know. But God, give me the love for the people that I need. Give me your love for the people. Help me have joy in this. Now, as I say that, some people could respond to me and they say, well, easy for you to say because you get paid for this. You know, so, you know, you can do this because we're paying you. Peter says here in this text that we're not to go about this for shameful gain, but we're to do this eagerly, meaning you don't get in this for the money. Now, Paul talks about paying pastors or elders, and that's a good thing, and that's a right thing, and I'm grateful for that. But listen, being paid is not the pillow of comfort that I lay my head on every night saying, oh, everything's going to be okay because they pay me. Instead, it's Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens, and Jesus Christ guarantees that his children are going to grow. That is the comfort that I need in this. I'm not seeing this maybe right now, but praise God, he's in control. He's the shepherd of this church. So money, you don't go into this for the money. You thank the Lord for his provisions, but it's the Lord that you trust in. Our rest is in him, because he's in control. He's the ultimate shepherd of the people. Therefore, Peter goes on and he says, don't go about this in a domineering way. Jesus is the one who's in charge of this church, so it's not you who's in charge. See, sometimes pastors can move and forget that they have moved away from Christ, where all of a sudden they start making arguments that more guilt the people for not doing what they're saying you're supposed to do, or they simply have a statement of submit to me and do what I say, and if you don't, I'm going to shame you. We want to call people to submit to Christ, right? Right? But elders, we have to remember, one, our interpretations can be faulty, but two, even if we are right in our interpretations, we ought to have the patience of our Lord that he had with his disciples and that he continues to have with us, because elders, we're not perfect either, and the Lord is patient with us, isn't he? And so we must exercise patience with disciples, because God exercises patience with his disciples. I mean, a great example of this kind of patience I see is even in the Apostle Paul. I love the statement of the Apostle Paul when he's blatant with the Corinthians and says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. Have you ever felt that in a relationship with somebody before? Maybe even within the church. It's like, I just keep loving them and it just seems like they hate me. Or it just seems like they don't get it that I love them. I've sacrificed all this stuff. And then they're like, well, I wish you would have done, you know. I mean, and then I look at Paul and I think, oh, he's felt the same way. Actually, he's felt more than I have. And so he says, the more I love you, the less I am loved. And yet Paul doesn't give up on the Corinthians. Why? Because Jesus doesn't give up on his children. And therefore, Paul will not give up on Jesus' church. And so he will continue to minister to them and be patient with them and show them the truth of God. Now, in all of this, Peter indicates the greatest joy, the greatest comfort in your heart, elders, is that someday the chief shepherd is going to appear. Now, listen, we're not in this for the money. The joy, Peter says, the comfort is, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Just know that, elder. Even before you've done anything, this unfading crown is right there. It's waiting for you. And let that fill your heart. And let that even sustain you. You will be in the presence of glory for all eternity. So endure, persevere, love, submit to Christ because he's guaranteed these promises. So that's the responsibility in a nutshell, a responsibility of the elders, exercising patience, brotherly love, pointing to the fact that Jesus is the shepherd of this people. And so therefore, as the elders submit to Jesus, that should make it, that should cause a greater willingness in the congregation to submit. And that's even the next point that Peter gets into. The congregation is to willingly submit to the elders. Now notice here in these five verses, there are more words stated to elders than there are to the congregation. And I think, again, that emphasis there shows that with leadership comes greater responsibility in the sight of God. I can't remember which person it was in history, but I want to say it was a couple of hundred years ago, and they were talking to a group of men who were training to become pastors. And he was talking to these youngins who were wanting to get their own church, you know, and even having lofty desires for a large church. And this person said, "You will be grateful in the judgment if God only gives you 100 souls than 1,000. And his point is simply this: remember every individual there and their soul matters, and you are accountable there for these people. And you will give an account before the Lord in his mercy and grace, but you will still give an account there. And so that's why I think even the emphasis of the verses, many verses or more verses to the elders than there are to the congregation, but there's still a statement to the congregation. The congregation is to willingly submit to the elders. They have a responsibility, and really to willingly submit. It's commanded by God, but the idea of submission is something that one offers, something that one gives. Leadership cannot force submission. If they force submission, it's not a biblical type of submission, because there is supposed to be a choice in the person to give that submission. And I would say, based on this text, if the elders come, I think this is where Peter is going in this. So what does leadership and submission look like? If elders, let's see, I lost my place. Oh yeah, if the congregation is convinced that the leaders are submitting to Jesus, then they should gift them with submission. If the elders come with ideas and plans that are birthed from the scripture and through prayer, and they present it to the congregation, the scriptures would then say, congregation, follow. Now, I know that some people would say, that sounds dangerous. It sounds like leadership could abuse that. They say, well, God's backing us, so let's go, let's do this. But again, leadership, and yes, leadership have abused that before. But again, the point is, as the leadership submits to Christ, if the congregation sees that the leaders are submitting to Christ, then they also recognize Jesus, the great shepherd, chooses to shepherd his people through shepherds. I mean, that's one of the terms for pastors, isn't it? Right? Shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God, he says. But Jesus is the great shepherd, right? And Jesus chooses to shepherd through shepherds. But the "as they submit to Christ" is an important phrase here. That means there's also accountability. Submission doesn't mean that you can't ask questions. Submission would have to include that even you can have a trust, in a sense, of where the elders are at in pursuing after the Lord. I would say if a congregation doesn't know if their elders are in the Word consistently, if the congregation doesn't know that the elders are praying to the Lord, if the congregation doesn't know these things about their life, that's a failure on the congregation's part, even in terms of submission. I would think that it would be your responsibility to say, well, I can't even know if I ought to submit, you know? Part of submission is to even help the elders to grow, I think, in Christ's likeness. And that goes into the next point that Paul or Peter makes, and as well as even in the proposed covenant, saying to walk in brotherly love with one another, that we are a family. And Peter then goes on and says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did you ever notice before that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble is in the context of the leadership in the congregation getting along? Did you know that? That's the context of this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That the leadership should be humble, the elders should be humble, and the younger should be humble. It's in the context of the local church. So if anything, if we don't listen to anything Peter says, listen, you have to work together. If for any other reason than this, God will oppose and strong arm you as a church if you guys are not humble. He will strong arm the elders. He will strong arm the congregation if you are not humble towards one another. That's a sober statement, isn't it? I mean, we are a people. We say we are pursuing Jesus together. Therefore, even if we don't understand all the things with leadership and submission, we should at least say, you know what? I want to savor and grow in my relationship with Jesus. And therefore, I'm going to try, and it's not in my strength, but by the strength God supplies, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to make disciples with one another and be humble towards one another and seek to be patient towards one another. Because we're all anticipating a kingdom to come. We all have a precious relationship with our Father. We want to savor this relationship together in this life and know that we will in the life to come. So I would say 1 Peter 5 is a go-to passage on what it means to willingly submit to the elders of the church as they submit to Christ and to walk in brotherly love with one another. And to that end, let's break up into groups and let's pray for that God would strengthen us. Pray for the elders and let's pray for one another as a church family too. And then I will close our time in prayer.